So let's just pray again. I need to pray after all that announcing. Yeah. God, we're just so glad that you are here with us this morning. We're so glad. We prefer being in person, but we're so glad for technology that allows us to be together even if it has to be online. And we're so glad that some of our men could get away even though we miss them. We're glad that they can be in your presence. And God, I just thank you for all the churches that are gathered this morning to worship you, to acknowledge that you are God, to listen to what you have to say to us. And God, I pray that you would speak by the power of your Spirit this morning. My words are just words, but if your Spirit empowers them, they will touch our hearts and help us be more of who you intended us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So you don't have to be around New Crossing for long to know what we're about, right? Love God, love one another, go bless others, right? A few years ago, our elders sensed that God wanted us to think through who we are as a church. You know, there's lots of good churches around, but so the question was, who are we at New Crossing Church? What unique character does God have for New Crossing in his kingdom? And the result of a lot of prayer and discussion was what we call our vision statement. So yes, it's on the wall, it's on our website, it's on our bulletins, it's in our emails, it's everywhere. And it's not just words. This is who we are. This is why we exist. This is who we're called to be. And it's a starting place for how we behave and what we say yes to and no to as a church. Because you can't do everything. So this helps give us a grid for what we're going to do and how we're going to focus our time and our energy and our resources. We don't want to just randomly do stuff for God, however good it is. There's lots of good stuff we could do. We want to be working with him in the vision that he has for us. So we are a people who love God, love one another, and go bless others. Simple but profound. So today we're actually taking a break from our paradigm shift series, and we've been going through the book of Luke, but we're not doing that this morning because a good chunk of our people are gone. And so what we're actually going to do is look at the middle part of our vision. And there's actually lots of verses that are a basis for this part of the vision, the love one another. But this is a key one. Luke 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what do you think of when you hear that? What do you feel when you hear love one another? Do you hear a command? Is this something else that difficult that God wants me to do that I'm probably not going to do very well? Or do you hear a guilt trip? Oh my goodness, if anyone new is ever going to come to Christ, it's all up to me to love people. Or do you hear an agenda like, oh, God wants to micromanage every detail of my life? Or do you hear an invitation? Does it sound like something, well, yeah, I'd like to get on board with that? This sermon is what I would call preaching to our strengths, because as a church, you really do love one another. And by one another, I mean anyone who chooses to walk through these doors, whether they're members, come consistently, come occasionally, have come for the first time, doesn't matter. The church is truly committed to loving one another by encouraging each other, celebrating each other, helping each other, praying for each other, showing very genuine care for each other. And, you know, I guess we should talk for a minute about who the one another is or are. I don't know if that's plural or singular. Anyway, it doesn't matter. When the Bible talks about loving one another, who are we being told to love? When you look at verses that talk about this, and we will be looking at quite a lot of them this morning, it's talking about loving other Christians. When the Bible was written, there weren't so many different denominations and different churches and stuff. You just simply, as a Christian, you went to whatever church was within walking distance of your house, basically. And in cities, there were different churches and different churches in different cities, but we didn't have all these different denominations and stuff. So this command to love one another applies to everyone who's following Christ. All who call themselves Christians, regardless of their church affiliation, their skin color, their socioeconomic status, anything else. This is how Christians are supposed to treat one another. And you do that. If you have a friend who's not part of this church, whether they're part of another church or no church at all, you help them too. And sometimes you rally the troops here to help you help them. And not that we're to love Christians and hate everybody else. Of course, that's the third part of the vision, the go bless others, right? But you can't do that well if we don't start here in the church loving one another as Christians. So why am I wasting valuable sermon time on something that we're already doing well? Because isn't it a well-known fact that sermons are to beat us up with things that God wants to whip us into shape on? No. First of all, I think God is a good father who loves to really encourage his kids in areas that they're pleasing him and honoring him. At Jesus' baptism, the father said of Jesus, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." So why wouldn't he want to celebrate with us in an area where we're pleasing him? And also, I think God wants to cheer us on to keep going in this area. Just as each person has unique gifts and callings, I believe every church has a unique gift, or various unique gifts and callings. And we as a church are called to really love people and to provide a safe place where people can get healing and freedom and encouragement and hope. And God wants us to become more and more like him in our love for one another. Even though we do it well, he wants us to keep healthy in our love for one another so that it doesn't become enabling or obligation or invasive or controlling or something weird and ugly that really isn't love at all. So how do we keep our love for one another healthy and growing? It absolutely, if I can. My clicker isn't working. Oh, there we go. It absolutely has to start with receiving God's love for ourselves first, right? We don't have love to give to other people if we haven't received it from God. So Luke 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is Jesus speaking. You also are to love one another. And then in John 15:12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The prerequisite for loving one another is actually receiving that love from God. So much of what we call love isn't really love at all. We love things that we enjoy. I love chocolate. I love kayaking. Some of you enjoy and love hunting. You love fall weather. I don't get it, because that just means impending doom, winter's coming, but hey, that's all right. We love people who love us back, right? And really, that's more of an exchange rather than true love. Or we do kind things for people so that they'll like us or to earn their love back. We kind of want to be worthy of being loved, and we want to deserve to be loved. But God's love isn't like that at all. God just loves us. You know, I can't help but think of my granddaughter. And I did resist the urge to put a picture of our granddaughter up there because she's so cute, you wouldn't listen to a word I said. So anyway, so Perone is 5.5 months old. And at 5.5 months, she can breathe on her own, although even with that, you have to suck the snot out of her nose when she has a cold. She can eat, but you have to feed her. She can poop and pee whenever and wherever she wants, but you have to change her. She has mastered the grand feats of rolling over, blowing raspberries, smiling and giggling and crying. Yeah, she's got all that down. She can't do anything for herself. She is so helpless. Gosh, she's been around almost half a year already, and she is still so helpless. But we love her. We absolutely love her. We're a little ridiculous how much we love her. And that's how God loves us. Sometimes we don't feel or experience his love because we're too busy trying to feel worth loving. We have this kind of false humility that says, oh, I'm too awful. I'm too terrible. God couldn't possibly love me. I mean, I know he loves me. Well, I mean, I know he loves you, but I've got to clean up my act a little bit more before he can really love me, right? Well, you know what? Get over yourself. Any idea that you could possibly deserve even a smidge of God's love by being a fabulous person is garbage. Actually, it's pride. And Sarah's preached a really good sermon on that a couple weeks ago, if you want to go back and listen again, or listen for the first time if you didn't hear it. We absolutely cannot earn God's love. So let's quit trying. God just loves you even more than we love Perone. Hard as that is to imagine. He sees potential in you. He sent Jesus to die for your sins so there's no barrier between you and God, and to wipe away all the reasons that you think you aren't worthy of his love. If you feel unworthy, it's because you are. But God absolutely loves you anyway. And when we finally let go of any notions of earning his love, we're able to believe and receive his love, and we can enjoy just that wonder and awe of blessing. Wow, the creator of the universe loves me. He has my best interests in mind, better than any parent of any child. He cares about me. He wants to be with me. In 1 John 4:11 and 19, it says, "Beloved," that's us, his beloved, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us." So out of an experience of God's love for us, we're set up to love one another. We catch a glimpse of this amazing love that God has for us, and we feel the security and the freedom and the hope and the joy of his love. And we can't help but want other people to experience that too, right? And that becomes the foundation of this love for one another that we're talking about. So as we walk through life and get closer to God, we start to share his heart for other people. We start to see people through his eyes. In a sense, he gives us a new lens for our glasses, kind of new contact lenses. And so we see people differently and more lovingly. So what does this love look like? And as I looked at some of the many verses that talk about loving one another, and we're not going to look at all of them this morning, this is a bird's eye view sermon, and some of you who know the Bible well are probably going to think of all kinds of things that I didn't say that I could have said, and it's probably even still going to feel a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, but here we go, okay? As I looked at all the verses that talk about loving one another, I realized they fall in sort of two categories in the way that God wants us to love one another. First of all, he talks about our attitudes, the attitudes that we need to have in order to love one another. And then the ways that he wants us to behave, the actions that he wants us to have in loving one another. And we're going to talk about attitudes first, because the actions really flow from the attitudes, don't they? You know, if you have the right attitude, it becomes relatively easy to follow the ways that God wants us to follow. So what loving attitudes does God want us to have? The first one is sincerity. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And then in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." The importance of being earnest. Just had to throw that in there. So I guess, though, fake it till you make it won't cut it. We need to have some sincerity in our love for one another. And let's just be honest, we do not always feel a sincere love for one another. It's good to acknowledge when we aren't feeling it. It's healthy to be honest with ourselves and with God, that because that's when God can give us some of his love to give to somebody else. We do a better job of showing love with a sincere or an earnest attitude when we don't try and fake it or pretend that we feel it because we should love this person or that person. You know, part of the problem is that we equate love with enjoyment. So we think, if I'm not feeling enjoyment in this relationship, am I really sincere in my love? It's back to, I love chocolate and I love kayaking. Do I really love that person if I don't enjoy them? You know, you don't have to enjoy somebody to love them. You can make that choice. It's an attitude, right? We can't choose our feelings, but we can choose our attitudes, right? My conviction is that we show some of our most genuine love when we don't feel it. We don't try to just bluff our way through it because we should try and pretend. But we choose to care anyway. And that's the sincere kind of love that God is calling us to share. Isn't it refreshing to know you don't have to feel it? Doesn't that kind of take a load off? The second attitude is humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, there's a fun verse. Who wants to be opposed by God? Hands up. Receiving love from God at first is absolutely foundational here. It really is with all of it. But we need to humbly realize that we absolutely don't deserve God's love. Nothing we've done has helped God love us more. And then, instead of comparing ourselves with others, well, you know, I'm not as bad as this person in this area, and I'm a little bit better than this person in this area. When we're not doing that comparison thing, we have the humility to stand alongside each other and realize we're on a level playing field here. I don't deserve God's love, neither do you. But he loves us all anyway. So we're both in the same boat, and we can love each other. Sarah puts some great quotes in the weekly emails at the bottom sometimes. And one that I really liked recently was, it was kind of a long continuum line, and it said, this is somebody's story. This is how much we know about it, right? And I think recognizing that's one, a very big aspect of humility. Having the humility to recognize, I don't know everything that's going on with you. But it takes humility to realize that God's love for us is not influenced by all those things that we weigh people by, that we take pride in. You know, whether you've got power or influence or you're beautiful or successful in all the ways that we define success, that has nothing to do with it. God doesn't love us more based on all those things. Even if we seem to be more spiritual, that doesn't make him love us more. They may be good things, but it doesn't make him love us more. Humility sets us up to share God's love with each other. We're all in the same boat. A third one is harmony and peace. That's another attitude that God wants us to have in loving one another. So Romans 12:16, the first half says, live in harmony with one another. And 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This is a really big one. Harmony, peace, and unity are so important to God. Do you know that harmony and peace are actually more important to God than your opinion or your preferences? One of the saddest things about this whole pandemic nightmare and all the racial tensions that we've been experiencing is the way that Christians are so polarized. And I know Christians have always been polarized on different issues, but especially just in light of everything that's going on, it seems so sad. And I understand that there are sometimes points of faith on which Christians can't agree. But let's be clear, these are minor. And actually, what we have in common as Christians is way bigger and way more important than all those little differences. Whether people are Catholics, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Pentecostals, or you have no idea what any of those even mean, right? We have so much in common. We all agree God is our creator. He made us. He loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us, to remove that barrier between us and God because of our sin. He sent his Holy Spirit to help us be more like him while we live on this earth now. And we can look forward to eternity with him in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the basis of what it means to be a Christian. And that is awesome. Really, Do other things matter so much that we can't have unity and peace and harmony? I don't think God minds us worshiping differently. I don't think he minds us being passionate about different things. But an attitude of unity is important to him. An attitude that says, yeah, we have our differences, but we're on the same side. One of the things that gives me the greatest joy as a mother is when my kids do things together. Selena and Joel are so different. They couldn't be more different personalities in many ways. If Joel had time, free time by himself, he would probably be on his computer. And Selena would probably curl up with a good book, you know? I mean, I could just go on and on. They're just completely different. But they find common ground. They do things together. They find common ground in playing board games. That's a big one for our family, but they're always happy to do that. But Joel will sometimes go for a hike with Selena because he knows she likes that. And she will sometimes go antiquing with Joel because she knows he likes that. And that just makes me so thrilled to see my kids value unity as a family enough to lay aside their own preferences for each other. And I think God feels the same way about us. I think he feels that same joy when we lay aside our preferences for the sake of peace. We don't have to agree on everything to have peace. We can hear each other out, maybe even learn something in hearing each other out. We can not make assumptions about what we think they mean. Ask them to clarify, have a conversation, you know, get to know each other better. We can be respectful. We can find something to praise. I don't necessarily agree with you, but I do appreciate that you've thought this through. We often forget what harmony means, right? What's harmony? Were Karen and Diana singing the same tune all the time this morning? Sometimes they were, and that was very pretty. That's unison. But it's often even prettier when they're singing different songs, but they mesh together. And you can get different harmonies by doing different, having different intervals, right? And it's beautiful. So we don't have to be all singing the same song to have harmony, right? Well, in fact, by definition, we have to be singing different songs to have harmony, but we can use our differences to create something more beautiful. Isn't it beautiful when people don't have the same opinion, but they choose to be at peace with one another anyway? Maybe even more than when they agree, because we recognize that it takes that humility that we've been talking about. And it takes that care, to that genuine love, to choose peace when you don't agree. I could honestly preach a whole sermon on this. I probably have at some point, and I probably will again. But we really need to share God's attitude of valuing peace and harmony amongst ourselves. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get vaccinated, don't get vaccinated. There are good reasons on both sides with all of these issues. But don't let your opinions cause division. We're all doing our best before God, aren't we? Placing a high value on harmony and peace in our relationship as Christians creates an environment in which our love for one another grows. Another one is non-judgment. Romans 14:13 says, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Somebody's laughing. Yeah, sometimes the Bible's funny, isn't it? Because it's so countercultural. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So what is the difference between having an opinion and passing judgment? We can have an opinion and recognize that it's just that, right? One way of looking at things. You know, you can have, I actually put that up already. Whoops. Okay, see this? Same dots. Same data, right? Same facts. Draw the lines differently. You get two completely different pictures. So someone sees a house. Someone else sees a rocket. Someone else could look at that and say, no, it's a fish, right? You know? It's all the same data, but you can develop very different opinions from it. So passing judgment means deciding that my opinion is the correct opinion. which by definition means that if your opinion is different, it's flat wrong, right? That's passing judgment. It's okay to have opinions. In fact, I don't think that God wants his followers to float through life without opinions, without preferences or ideas. I think we grow more and we become more like Jesus when we form and share opinions with each other and we wrestle with our differences and actually have conversations about them without letting it get ugly. Unfortunately, we find it hard to do that without developing kind of a hierarchy, one where I'm on a higher rung than the person that I'm judging, right? Which comes back to humility. We're all on the same rung, aren't we? We all need Jesus. We can invite someone into a discussion. We can invite someone into God's presence and let him be the judge. But we need a non-judgmental attitude, one in which we don't evaluate whether people deserve our love or not. You know, I was talking to a friend this week who's a nurse, and we were talking about caring for hospital patients. You don't evaluate whether somebody is worthy of care. You know, you could have two patients with lung cancer. One has smoked all their life. One has no idea how they got lung cancer. You treat them both with the same care. You don't say one is more deserving than the other, right? The same with, you know, the person with heart disease. Someone's taken great care of their body, and for whatever reason, genetics or whatever, they had the heart attack and somebody else is 400 pounds and never gets off the sofa. You treat them both with the same respect and care, right? And we just care. And I think that's what God is calling us to do, not to judge people and decide whether they're worthy of our love, but simply to love them. And of course we need good boundaries, and we don't want to start just enabling people, but we don't want to judge either. None of us deserves God's love, and we don't need to deserve each other's love. When we have a non-judgmental attitude, that's another thing that sets us free to love people. Another one is forgiveness. Oh. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness. We all want to receive it, don't we? And it's so hard to give it sometimes. Somehow we have this idea that if I hold on to an offense, I have ammunition that will protect me from being hurt again. Or remembering your sin somehow demonstrates that I'm more righteous by comparison. Or maybe, well, your sin and holding on to that and not forgiving you from that, that justifies my sin that I'm doing because of your sin. My response, right? There's so many reasons that we don't forgive, but honestly, none of them are good. None of them are life-giving. One of the best definitions of unforgiveness that I've heard, and some of you have probably heard this, is unforgiveness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Right? If you drink poison, does that hurt the other person? No. Does it hurt you? You bet. When we don't forgive, we hold on to offenses. It's kind of like, it's like if you took something like maybe a piece of meat, and you put it in a jar, and you put it on a shelf somewhere nice and warm, and you leave it for a few weeks. And then you open up the jar. What's it going to be like? Oof, it's going to be gross, right? If you could get past the stench and ate it, it would make you sick, right? And for unforgiveness is the same. It festers inside us. It creates bitterness, and it can make us spiritually, emotionally, and even physically sick when we're harboring resentment and unforgiveness against people. God wants us to be healthy. So he wants us to forgive. He wants us to let go of those offenses that are just eating us up inside. And once again, this has to start with knowing that we're forgiven by God, right? As God in Christ forgave you, right? Remember, God has forgiven us. God has forgiven everything that we've done. Isn't that amazing? When you really let that sink in, if God can forgive me, surely I can forgive others. It's a big topic. It doesn't mean excusing what people have done. I know there's a lot more we could talk about this morning, but in fact, the fact that you're forgiving somebody is recognizing that what they did was wrong. It's not saying it was okay. You know, I think that's one of the worst things we can do when someone says, I'm sorry, is say, it's okay. It's not okay. That's why they're saying sorry, right? It's acknowledging it was wrong. The best thing we can say is, I forgive you, right? And what we're saying when we forgive is we're saying, I choose not to hold this against you. I choose not to let this interfere with our relationship. And again, we may not feel it. The feelings might take a long time. We may not feel very forgiving, but we can choose to forgive. And we can be honest about our hurt, but still choose to forgive. We can choose to treat people with that kindness that we so treasure when we receive it from God. So God tells us that our love needs to be planted in attitudes of sincerity and humility and harmony and peace, non-judgment and forgiveness. These are foundational attitudes. And then our love is pretty naturally going to grow into healthy, loving actions. So we're going to look at some of the ways that he calls us to love one another. You're already so good at it. It comes naturally to you, and maybe because you already have some of those attitudes. So when I looked at some of the examples that the Bible had for this, some of them are quite refreshing. And again, this is not going to be an exhaustive list because we would be here much longer than you want to be here. There just isn't enough coffee. So we're just going to hit on a few. But I think you're going to find some of these kind of enjoyable and maybe more fun than you thought. So loving actions. The first one that stood out to me was welcome. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you know Christ welcomes you? He welcomes you into his family. He welcomes you into his grace and his forgiveness, into his blessing. We don't really say that very much, do we? We don't really use that phrase, Christ welcomes us. Isn't that kind of a cool feeling, you know? Jesus looks you in the eye and says, I'm glad you're here. Isn't that cool? And we do that for each other. What does welcome look like? Well, it's so many things that the hospitality team does on a Sunday morning, but we all do it. It's not just the hospitality team. It means a smile when you walk through the door. It means serving coffee, providing a place to hang your coat, making sure that the place looks clean. It means learning each other's names, listening to each other's stories, right? And of course, this applies to church on Sunday mornings, but it also applies just as much to welcoming people into our lives, into our office cubicles, into our homes. Welcome is defined by Webster as greeting someone in a glad or friendly way. So simply acknowledging someone's presence, making eye contact and saying, hello, we're glad you're here. It's a great way to start loving one another. Not so hard, right? Another one is affection. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And then in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, three times, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And 1 Peter 14 says, greet one another with the kiss of love. Anyone twitching? What do you think? Should we go for it? Let's just acknowledging that being affectionate towards one another was important enough for Peter and Paul to mention it five times. And I know affection doesn't have to be physical, but they are talking about holy kisses here, which is clearly a form of physical contact. And of course, we need to be appropriate. I think it's sad that our culture is so oversexed that we get all squirrely about the thought of a kiss. In biblical culture, a kiss was an appropriate greeting, not necessarily on the lips, but maybe on the cheek or on the forehead. Perhaps in our culture, a handshake or a hug are more appropriate. I grew up in a family that did exchange a little kiss on the cheek, hello, goodbye. Even as adults in England, it's not uncommon for friends to do that. And I actually have a friend whose husband does the two-sided, the mwah, mwah. You know, the first time he did that, I bumped him in the nose, which was totally awkward. But now I'm ready. Okay, Alex. Mwah, mwah. Got it. Craig grew up in a hugging family, but he does have one uncle who goes in full-blown for the kiss on the lips. And I know that sounds weird, but it's actually really sweet. You know, there really is nothing weird about it. It's just his way, and it's lovely. And I know with COVID, touching one another can be touchy. I know, I'm hilarious. But the fact that the Bible mentions this so many times shows how important it is for us to physically touch each other. There is buckets of research about how important physical touch is. You know, babies in orphanages that aren't held, even if their physical needs are taken care of, they don't thrive. Sometimes they even die. And that really doesn't change that much as we get older. We never outgrow the need for physical touch. I have a friend who was a massage therapist, and she said, some of my clients come in just because they need someone to touch them, and they don't want to go to a prostitute. Just saying what she said. It's true, right? Even with COVID, we need physical touch. So figure out within your comfort level, whatever. Remember, I'm not judging you, because I just said we're not to do that. So, but figure out who your safe people are, and don't be afraid to show those people affection, where even if it's a hand on a shoulder, a hug, or even a kiss. What do kisses communicate? Why do we kiss babies? Well, partly because they're soft and cute. They're just so kissable. But also because we want them to know that they're precious. You know, babies may not understand our words, so we speak love to them with a kiss. And sometimes we don't really have words for each other, and physical affection can speak more than words. You know, I think about years ago, there was a woman, I know some of you knew her, a woman in a church called Tracy. She had cancer, and she eventually lost that battle after 7 years. And somewhere in the middle of it, she'd had another week where she'd had bad news. Treatment wasn't working. Her head was bald. And she came into church. Really tall guy walked up to her. He didn't know what to say. He just reached over and he kissed the top of her head. I was standing close by, I saw it, and she came over to me and she said, I got a kiss. Made all the difference in the world. You don't need words sometimes, you know. She knew he loved her. She knew he cared about what she was going through. So let's show each other affection for one another. That's something to think about, isn't it? Another one to think about is sing. Sing psalms and hymns. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, singing for someone may be more or less of a blessing depending on your musical talent. But just like physical touch, sometimes the music can express more than words when we want to show someone that we love them. You could share a song digitally with someone, share a Spotify link or something to encourage them. Singing together, maybe in the car on the way to an appointment or traveling or whatever, it's a great way to encourage one another and show love. This is one of the reasons that we so often include singing worship in our gatherings. It expresses our love for God and for one another. There's something very powerful about worshiping together. Several people have said that's one of the things that they really miss, is worshiping together as a community. And I know when Craig was first diagnosed with lupus and he was sick, he's now very healthy, it's well treated, don't worry. But when he was very, very sick, there was one Sunday he wasn't able to preach, but I was out of town. And he decided to come to church, and he thought, I'm just going to come late and leave early, because he didn't even have the energy to talk to people. So he sat in the back row, and he said by the time he had been part of the corporate worship, even though he still felt awful physically, he said internally he just felt so strengthened. And he ended up staying around afterwards just to kind of chat with people. He couldn't even stand up. He just sat there and staggered home and went to bed. But he felt so encouraged internally. Singing together is powerful. Our family has these, had when the kids were little, we had these CDs someone had given us of silly songs, you know, My Rhinoceros Likes Donuts, and Al the Alligator Raided the Refrigerator, blah, blah. You know, they're hilarious. So it's funny, Selena's actually, she went looking for them because she wanted, so now we're hearing them all again. But one of our favorites was Boom Boom Ain't It Great to Be Crazy, and we still know all the verses. It's a little scary. Every once in a while we'll all break out into song and we still all know it. But anyway, you know, it was just a unifying thing for us as a family to sing together, you know? It just made us feel good, silly as it is. Why not sing to each other in everyday life? Our kids used to say, Mom, you know too many songs, you know? Because something would happen and I'd break out in a line of a song like, these boots are made for walking, you know, when they wanted a ride somewhere and I thought that they could walk, you know, or what's another one? Oh, Starry, Starry Night, when we're sitting around the campfire, you know. They groaned then, but I like to think that now these are fond memories for them and they remind them of their mother's love for them. Anyway, maybe we can get creative in loving one another with songs and music. So another one is comfort. Don't we all need comfort? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. There are lots of ways to comfort one another. And you know, showing up is probably the most powerful. Sometimes we don't show up because we feel awkward, or we wouldn't know what to say. But now we know, we can sing a song or give them a kiss. Sometimes words are helpful, but simply showing up and being present, waiting with somebody during surgery, taking someone to appointment, just making a brief visit makes all the difference. And when you can't physically show up, and I understand recently physically showing up has sometimes been difficult. When you can't do that, you can show up in other ways. You can show up by mailing a card. Do you remember that? You know, there's these things called envelopes. You put a stamp in the top right corner, your address in the top left, and their address in big letters in the middle. You put it in one of those blue boxes, it will magically get to them, right? I'm just teasing. You can show up by sending a text. You can show up by sending an email. And those are ways that, you know, when you're grieving or struggling, knowing that other people are thinking about you and praying for you is incredibly comforting. Both Craig and I have lost parents in the last 18 months, and your cards, emails, and texts, and hugs have just, they've been incredibly comforting. We felt the love. And this is a definitely an area where what might seem like a very small gesture makes a big difference in showing great love. Another thing we can do, another action, is to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And I love that verse because that really applies to you, just as you are doing. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've never known such an encouraging group of people as you guys. You call out the best in each other. You thank each other. You affirm each other. You cheer each other on. I don't know if you saw the newsletter this week about the worship ministry, but Karen affirmed and encouraged each member of the worship team. By the time I was done reading that thing, I had tears rolling down my cheeks. I was encouraged just reading what she said about other people. You know, but speaking that life into one another, it's powerful. All I can say is keep doing it. It's so easy to only say something when there's a problem. That's the world's way, that we tear each other down because that makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. We criticize each other, point out what needs to be corrected. And there's a place for that, but far more. We need to keep encouraging each other and calling out all the ways that we see Christ in each other, and we need to build each other up, don't we? And then the last one is simply to serve. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And then Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not let use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is the stuff that you guys do so naturally. When life gets overwhelming or burdensome for one of you, others of you spring into loving action. You help each other move. Amy Sullivan is moving next Saturday, 9 to 11, if you want to help her out. She lives in a third floor apartment. She's moving to a ground floor apartment, so lots of stairs, not too much distance. But anyway, she could use help. You take each other meals. You give each other's rides. You watch each other's kids. You pray for each other. You help each other with projects and yard work. You get together with each other. You show up and you help out. So what can I say? Keep going. Keep doing it. So why does all this matter? Why do we need to love each other besides the fact that Jesus told us to? Why do we need to have Christ's attitudes of love and his actions towards each other? Because we need love, right? We all need love. We absolutely need to know God's love personally for us, but he also designed us to need love from one another, to need the love of a community of Jesus followers. This kind of love is powerful. Simply being in a loving community can sometimes help us more than years of counseling. You know, that's one of the dangers that we've seen with this pandemic isolation. You know, it's really hard to weigh what's worse, all the mental health issues that people are experiencing, all the increase in overdoses because of all that isolation, versus the risk of infection. And, you know, we all weigh that differently. I get it. But I think we need to really work towards loving one another, because we have seen even more during this pandemic just how much we need it. A really fun movie to watch is Lars and the Real Girl. And I know we always have to be careful recommending movies, but this is a good one. And you might get a little scared when you watch it at one point, because he does order a life-size girl doll. But don't worry, it doesn't get weird and raunchy. It's actually quirky, it's hilarious, it's endearing. But the cool thing about it is you see a guy who really is struggling very deeply, and you see how simply a community coming around him is really what he needs, and how that becomes a source of health and healing for him. It's a really, really fun way to see an example of love in action in a community. And there are many people who don't know God's love yet. And our love for one another is a great testimony and witness to them. John 15:9 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We have to love one another in order to go bless others. The world watches Christians. Don't we want them to see Christ's love visibly in the way that we treat one another? Just imagine a world in which Christians did this, where we showed the way by having loving attitudes and actions towards people, regardless of who they are, regardless of their race, their denomination, their flavor, whatever. If we all welcomed each other and showed affection and comfort and encouragement and service to one another. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, this is why I'm not on the worship team. But right, we can sing, right? The words stick with you. So Karen's going to play some music for a few minutes. If you don't have a bulletin, maybe somebody could grab the outlines from there. There's some questions on the back. So I've thrown a lot at you this morning, and it's easy to just kind of take it in. And I just want to give you a moment to sit with God and ask him if there's an attitude that he wants to refresh in you. Maybe there's someone he wants you to forgive. Maybe Maybe there's an area that he's calling you to greater humility. Or is there an action that he's calling you to specifically, whether it's a specific thing he wants you to do or an action as a lifestyle? So Karen, I'm going to pray, and Karen will play. And does anybody not have an outline? Okay. So you can just take a few moments with God and listen to what he wants to say to each of you. God, we want to thank you, first of all, that you love us. You just love us. And God, it's hard for us to get our minds around that, because that kind of unconditional love just, it's so foreign to us. But we are grateful. And God, we pray that you would give us grace to receive your love for each of us today, that you would help us to believe that you really do love us, and that you would help us to have those attitudes, to share your attitude to other people, to see them through your eyes, and to love them in the way that you would love them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.